The sermon today is going to be focused on this idea, this question. What is necessary to make a person right with God? What is necessary to make a person right with God? It's going to be in Acts chapter 15 as we continue our study in the book of Acts. Be verses 1 through 35, so hopefully you brought your lunch and a dinner and a seatbelt and a helmet, and we'll jump in and try to stay as close as possible with what we need to do, because we want to focus on the Word of God. So when we think about this idea of what is necessary to make a person right with God, there are lots of ideas. And maybe that's a question that you've even been asking here recently. You say, well, I grew up in the church and I've heard the gospel and I've heard all of these other things, but sometimes this nagging thought of, do I have everything necessary to be right with God? I mean, like I said, there are lots of ideas. There are folks who believe that God is the universe and the universe is God. There are folks who believe that the goal is to stop being themselves and become one with the universe. And they believe that their karma will keep them from being one with the universe, being one with the God or the divine mind. They will go through reincarnation and try to work off that karma. And I'm simplifying that. I know there are lots of different branches of all of these things. But these folks believe that the goal is to become one with the universe and no longer yourself. These folks have to work for their salvation, and their salvation is to become nothing. And these folks believe, many of them I should say, believe that the struggles and difficulties that we go through in life are imaginary. They are a dream in that divine mind, and we're just trying to work our way through those, and ultimately it means nothing. There are others who believe that matter is all there is and all there ever will be. Very scientific mind. They believe that you came from matter, particles, and once you die, your particles will go back again to that matter, that the universe, and you cease to exist. With this mindset, there's no justice. There's no atonement for mistakes and sins. And when it's over, it's over. There is nothing else. And there are lots of folks that believe variations of all of these things. We could spend all day talking about that. But I want you to be aware that all of these, both of these, are antithetical to what the Scriptures say. So the question at hand is this: what is necessary to be made right with God? Well, if you remember, we were talking about Paul and Barnabas, how they had been sent out as missionaries. And of course, we're talking about the idea of being sent out. They were sent out as missionaries. And we talked last week about how they came back to give a report to the church at Antioch, not the one in Huntington, the one in Syria. In Acts chapter 14, verses 27 and 28, it says this: "And when they arrived, they gathered the church together, and they declared all that God had done with them, and how He opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples." Today we continue that narrative of Paul and Barnabas as they're reminded and reminding the people at Antioch what it is that was going on. What we're going to see is three things. We'll see a disagreement in Antioch. We'll see a debate in Jerusalem, and an agreement in the church. So those are the three things that we will see. So let's go to prayer. Father, we come before You. And as we approach Your Word, we ask that You would calm our minds and our hearts, and that You would allow us to rest in the peace that You offer. We thank You for the blessings that You have given. We thank You for the love that You share with us. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's talk about a disagreement in Antioch. Look at Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So imagine Paul and Barnabas giving their report. They're sharing all that God is doing in the midst of the Gentile believers. And in the middle of all that, these men come from Judea, from Jerusalem, and they begin to argue. And they begin to say, that's great that you're preaching the gospel about Jesus, but there's more to it. They begin to push and say, you've got to follow the law of Moses. You've got to be circumcised. And so this disagreement begins to rise up within the church, within the leadership of the church, trying to decide what it is that is necessary to be made right with God. So these people came causing this disagreement, and it's actually the same people that the Apostle Paul referred to in the book of Galatians. If you look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, you see him talking about false brothers secretly brought in. He says, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom, that we have in Christ, so that they may bring us into slavery. So in Galatians, what many people think is he's referring to what we're looking at in Acts. So he's referring back. So these guys show up, they're spying out what's going on, listening to what Paul and Barnabas are saying. They're at the church at Antioch, which is a mainly Gentile, non-Jewish church. Now, it's not totally non-Jewish, mainly Gentile church. And they come in and they say, no. You guys don't have everything. Paul talked about in Galatians that idea of these people wanting to bring us into slavery. And it's the idea of slavery under the law of Moses for salvation. So what happens is this. Paul and a group of people from Antioch are sent to Jerusalem. You see in verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church in Antioch, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. So in Paul and Barnabas fashion, they're in the middle of this conflict, and they say, well, you're going to have to go to Jerusalem. So they said, okay. So on their way to Jerusalem, they're stopping at other churches and saying, let me tell you what God is doing. And they share all the things that God is doing among the Gentiles. As I was reading that, I thought, how many times do I allow distractions in my life to keep me from the mission that God has called me to? I mean, not Adam and Eve, they weren't involved in this. Paul and Barnabas are, I'm just going to throw people in there that aren't in this part of the story. So Paul and Barnabas, on their way in the middle of all of this, are still sharing the gospel, still giving witness, still giving testimony to what it is that God is doing. But why Jerusalem? Why are they headed to Jerusalem? You can imagine those guys traveling together, thinking about the questions and the arguments that are going on there in Antioch. You know, you've been on a journey before, and you know how many times the journey is the best part of the trip. Well, the best part of the trip will be clarification of the gospel. But you can imagine them talking back and forth and praying and thinking through this. The idea was to come to a resolution, to bring this to a conclusion, so that they knew what it was that was necessary for people to be made right with God. Well, why Jerusalem? Because that's where the church started, the day of Pentecost. And many of Jesus' disciples were there, the apostles. A lot of the church elders were there. So you could almost see this up-and-coming church at Antioch, this Gentile church, reaching out to the mother church and saying, hey, we need help with this. We need some clarification on this. Look at verse 4. Then when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees, now these are Christian Pharisees.
What?
Yes, there are Christian Pharisees. Rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them, meaning the Gentiles, in order them to keep the law of Moses. So they come to Jerusalem with a question, and the same question is waiting on them there with other people. So they're welcome. Welcome, Brother Paul. Welcome, Brother Barnabas. Welcome, other brothers. We're glad that you're here. Let's talk about what God is doing. And these other guys rise up and say, no, no, no. It's got to be keeping the law. It's necessary to be made right with God. These men wanted to put the yoke of the law upon the backs of the Gentiles. Now, here's what I'm talking about. Think of it like this. We say your salvation is by grace through faith, and they would say, yes. But it's also, in order to be saved, you've got to keep all of the laws. You've got to keep what you see in the Old Testament. All of these things are necessary. It's what they were saying. So it's obvious that clarity was needed. Clarity was needed in all of the church. The one in Antioch and the one in Jerusalem. Well, this causes a big debate. A debate in Jerusalem. So what happens? In verse 6, we see that the apostles and the elders gather together to consider the matter. They come together, they think, they pray, they talk. This is a great example of how a church should deal with an issue, specifically a theological issue, but it could be a practical one too. Is that those who God has appointed to come as leaders, elders, pastors, sometimes the deacons, different folks coming together and praying, thinking through things, relying upon the Holy Spirit, looking at the Word of God, coming to the congregation in order to see what it is that God is doing. So what they did is they prayed and they fasted and they looked to Scripture. And then good old Peter steps up. Here's Peter's argument for this. Verse 7. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of God and the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, talking about the Gentiles, to give them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their heart by faith. So Peter stands up and says, guys, you remember what God did? Referring back to when God called Peter to go to Cornelius' house. We find it in Acts chapter 10. Verses 44 through 48. You actually could read all around it and see that Peter had a vision of a sheet being lowered down and had unclean animals, and God told him to eat. And he says, I won't eat that which is unclean. But God said, don't call unclean what I have called clean. Well, the Jews considered the Gentiles unclean. And not long after that, there was a knock at the door. Two Gentile men had come to find Peter and invite him to come to Cornelius' house. Cornelius was a Gentile, a non-Jewish person. Invite him to come to the house of Cornelius and share the message of the gospel. And so Peter goes. And a couple of other guys go with him, other Jewish fellows go with him. And they get to Cornelius' house. And Peter is invited in, and he begins to share the gospel. And it says this in verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers among the circumcised, the Jewish Christians, who had come with Peter to Cornelius' house, is the idea, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptism for these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. they ask him to remain with them for a number of days, for quite a while. So that's the idea that Peter is referring to when he says, you remember, guys, in the early days, it worked out where God had me go share the gospel with some Gentiles. And just like at Pentecost, we disciples received the Holy Spirit. In this passage, the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. And there's another place where the Samaritans, who are half Jew and half Gentile, received the Holy Spirit, showing that God was working among the Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles. So in the midst of all of this argument, Peter says, remember, that's what God's doing. Folks, remember, that's what God is doing in the midst of our lives. He wants the gospel shared with people, and it doesn't matter what their ethnicity. That we share the good news. But what is it that we're sharing? What is necessary for them to be made right with God? What's necessary for you to be made right with God? For me to be made right with God? Well, I love it because back in 15, verses 8 and 9, Peter says this, and God who knows the heart bore witness to them, giving the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between them and us, having cleansed their heart by faith. So Peter indicates that God is the judge on whether someone has believed or not. God is the one who makes no distinction, Jew, Gentile. It does not matter. So here's Peter's conclusion in verse 10. Now therefore, why are you... Imagine him talking to these people back in the church there in Jerusalem in the midst of this debate. He says, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? He says, why are you putting the law on them? Moses couldn't keep the law. Our forefathers couldn't keep the law to be made right with God. We couldn't keep the law to be made right with God. He says this. He gives the clarifying comment. We believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. This is a key right here. We believe that they will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. And that's the answer for us. It is the grace of God through Jesus Christ that makes us right with God. So Peter stood up and he shared all of this. You could imagine the people talking and talking and talking, and he gets up and he says this, and the passage of Scripture says in verse 12, all the assembly fell silent. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related all the signs and wonders that God had done through the Gentiles. Now the attention is focused on the message. So in this argument, in this discussion, you have some pretty heavy hitters. You've got Peter. You have Paul. Now, a lot of you from the 60s have already gone to Mary. She was not involved in this. Okay, so it's not Peter, Paul, and Mary. That's not who we're talking about. A lot of the younger folks are going, who? Anyway, don't Google it right now. You can do it later. Peter, Paul, and Barnabas. But that's not the only one. The next person that steps up, as it were, to the mic is James, the half-brother of Jesus. James didn't believe in Jesus before the resurrection of Jesus. But now he does. And he actually had become one of the leaders of the church. He was known as James the Just. He was known for his prayer life. And everyone looked to James. Look at verse 13. After they had finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon, referring to Simon Peter, has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. So James says, Peter has said this. And they had heard the testimony, they'd seen life change, but now James is going to go back to the Scriptures. He's going to lean on the Old Testament prophets. Look at what he says in verse 15. And with this, meaning the statement that was made, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written, after this I will return, I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. So here he is quoting some of the prophets, Amos and Jeremiah and possibly Isaiah. And James says, guys, this is not something new. This is not something that we should ignore, because the prophets have said that this would happen. As Israel in the Old Testament had been overtaken many times and been taken out of the land, as God would speak through the prophets, he would share these messages of repentance. Israel, repent, come back to God. If you don't, then this will happen and that will happen and a nation will take you over and so on and so forth. You've read the Old Testament. You've heard some of the stories. But in those prophecies, God would also talk about, but there will be a day that I will rebuild. There will be a day that I will restore. And James is taking that and saying, this is some of what God is talking about. And then he takes what the prophet said about the Jews turning to God, and then all people groups would turn to God, including the Gentiles. They would seek the Lord. And so James is going, folks, this is still going on. So as we think about the idea of what is necessary for people in the 21st century to be made right with God, we have to go back to what Peter said. It is by the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not keeping the law. It's not keeping the Ten Commandments. It is faith in Jesus Christ, His finished work on the cross. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Talking about the idea of Jews and Gentiles coming together, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church at Ephesus, said this in Ephesians 2, 14 and 16. For He Himself, Jesus, for He Himself, who has made both, made us both one, has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might in Himself create one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both, meaning Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So Paul, referring back to this, writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, this is what God has been doing. He has been taking the Jew and the Gentile and in Christ making them one, the church. Jesus took our sin. Jesus took how we broke His law, God's law. He came. He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross on our behalf. He shed His blood. He sacrificed His blood so that your sin and my sin could be atoned for. As a matter of fact, could be washed away. In the Old Testament, when the lamb would die, it would cover the blood of the people. But when Jesus died, His blood didn't cover your sin. It washed it away. It is gone if you have trusted Christ as your Savior. So what did James conclude? Look at verse 19. It says, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those Gentiles who have turned to God. But we should write to them to abstain from things polluted from idols or by idols, from sexual immorality, and from those things strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses had in every city those who proclaimed him, for he is read in the Sabbath in the synagogue. So he says this, having heard all of this, having heard what Paul said and Barnabas said, having heard what the men who want the law pressed down upon the Gentiles, hearing them, hearing what Peter said, looking at what the prophets said. He says, my judgment is this. It's not the law that makes people right with God. Now you could read Romans chapter 7 and 8. We're not going there because of time. And see a lot of that as well. But James says, we don't add anything. The only thing I would encourage us to do is tell them to stay away from idols, stay away from sexual immorality and things that are involved in idolatry. The goal here was not to say, and you have to do this to be saved. No, the idea is this. You have Jewish folks, their Jewish sensibilities, they really would struggle with some of these things. And then you also have pagans who had their excesses in idolatry, had their excesses in sexual immorality. And he said, stay away from the excesses. Care for one another. Consider one another as a body of Christ. It's not the point that salvation comes from that. It's not the point that they're made right with God through these things. But after those things, it's caring for one another as a body. And amazingly enough, you know that it has to be the Holy Spirit because both of the churches ended up in agreement with this. Look at the agreement in the church. This is agreement in the church in Jerusalem, and it will be in Antioch as well. Verse 22, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So they sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers. And so they write this letter. And I'm not going to read the letter. It's there in the passage of Scripture, but because of time, we'll keep moving ahead here. But it essentially is what we just talked about. The idea of the fact that there were men who came in to the presence of the church at Antioch and said, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep the law, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments in order to be made right with God. So include that along with your faith in Jesus Christ. And the church at Jerusalem said, that's not the case. You are made right with God through Jesus Christ. His sacrifice, God's grace, that's how we are saved from our sins. It's how they are saved from their sin. But he does encourage them to work together and to love one another and to consider each other's struggles. So that's the letter that was essentially written. In verse 30 it says, so they were sent off and they went down to Antioch. Having gathered the congregation, they delivered that letter. They had it read and they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Then Judas and Silas, they were prophets. They stayed for a while and encouraged and challenged the people, and then they went back home. But Paul and Barnabas stayed because that was their home church, and they spent time discipling and being discipled by others. So in this long passage, you can't believe we got done already, right? Wow. Whew. So in this long passage, we have seen a group of men who came and tried to add to the gospel. We've seen the discussion that occurred between Paul and Barnabas and these men and the church at Antioch. We've seen them travel to Jerusalem and have a great discussion, meaning large discussion, an important discussion even for us. And out of that discussion comes the clarity of what the good news of Jesus Christ is, what it is that helps a person or is necessary for a person to be made right with God. And that is Jesus Christ. So a couple of things that I see in this message. One is it shows us a way to navigate church problems or disagreements. But that's not the main point. The main point is, again, salvation is only through Jesus Christ. This is not the way the Buddhist believes. This is not the way the Hindu believes. This is not the way the Muslim believes. This is not the way the Jewish person believes. This is what the Scriptures teach. This is what Christians believe. So it's impossible for us to say that all religions lead to God. It's impossible for us to say that all religions will make us right with God. Just choose yours. Jesus said this, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It is only through Jesus Christ. We live in a culture that is going to struggle with that. And they will get angry at us for saying that. But we are saying it out of love. We are saying it so that they too can be forgiven of their sins and be made right with God, like us. So what about you? There are many folks here that have trusted Christ as their Savior, but maybe you're here and you haven't. How can I be made right with God? Well, we like to lean on the ABCs. It's very simple. First, if you want to be right with God, you admit that you're a sinner, just like I have to. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So admit you're a sinner. That's not just, yeah, I've sinned. No, that is, I agree with God that I am a sinner. I've lived my own way. Believe that Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only thing that can pay for your sin. C is confess Him as Lord. He is the one who is the Lord of your life now. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A, B, C. And if you will call upon Him, your sins can be forgiven. You can be made right with God. And then you can start walking this journey with many of us. If you want to know more about that, I would be glad to talk to you afterward. There are elders that would be glad to talk to you. Pastor Rob, after the music, will be in the prayer room. Just go through the door. It's the first door on your left. And we would love to share the gospel of Jesus with you. But let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We ask that Your Holy Spirit would continue to speak to our hearts and our minds. That You would give us clarification. You would give us clarity on what the gospel is, what it is that is necessary for us to be right with You. Help us to look in Your Word and understand Your Word. And when those doubts arise, let us go back to Your Word to read and to pray and to talk to brothers and sisters in Christ. But Father, for the person that maybe is here that doesn't know Christ, I ask that You would speak to them right now. Show them just as You showed me my sinfulness. Show them their sinfulness and their need for forgiveness. Show them that they cannot make themselves right with God, with You, on their own. Help them understand what it is that You have done for them. Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus, and amen.